Let's begin with prayer. Father, again, we want your guidance as we open up your book. I pray that you would teach us the things that are eternal and forever settled in heaven. I pray that you would be with me now as I stand up here and help me only to say things that are true. I pray that you would bless all of your people today with the richness that you have for them in Christ Jesus. Amen. We won't read all of chapter 16. I'll just read through the 13th verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, 'I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I don't know if we can get through these verses this morning. If we can't, maybe we'll finish tonight. There's a lot of very great significance in these verses on a number of different levels. Of course, where we are in the story, Saul has been rejected from being king. He was anointed to be king by God's request. Samuel had anointed him, and the thing that we see more than anything about Saul when he was anointed first to be king was he was a very humble man. And what we saw take place in his life up until this place was that he lost his humility, he became puffed up, and he began to disobey God. And so God rejected him from being king. And Samuel, of course, is very hurt over this situation because Saul has already accomplished some major victories in the nation of Israel. Some major things have happened that have blessed the nation through Saul. And Samuel was the one who, under God, had brought this situation to pass. And Samuel had been Saul's leader after he had become king. And so Samuel is, of course, hurt over the situation. It was a great loss to the nation. And this is where the Lord comes to Samuel in verse 1 and says, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, there is two things that come out very clearly in these verses that we read about Jesse's sons. And we like to read the Bible and look at the good things that happen. And David is one of our favorites. The Bible stories that concern David are one of everybody's favorites. We love reading those stories. But only in a few little places do we see the rest of Jesse's family. And unfortunately, as much as the stories are great that concern David and the things that he did, the rest of the family, let's just say it was something that nobody in this room desires their family to be. The scripture is not super explicit. It's not super clear to us as to what exactly the relationship of Jesse's other children was to God. If these were godly men, it may very well be that some of these sons of his were godly men, because when we're reading through the chapter today, we are not looking at salvation. We're looking at somebody who was chosen to be the king of Israel. So when God says to Samuel, I have refused him 7 times about 7 different sons, that does not therefore signify to us that these sons were not godly. But whatever was true about them, they were rejected from the service of God. When God was looking for somebody to do his work, they were rejected from God's work. They were not chosen to be the person who was going to save the nation of Israel. And of course, we see later as we go on through the book, when there's a war happening and Goliath is coming out and challenging the army of Israel, 3 of these sons were there at that time. And they were among the rest of the nation of Israel, of whom there was not one single man in the nation that was not capable of killing Goliath that day. Every single person in that army was capable of killing Goliath single-handed with only one thing necessary, and that was faith in God. But those 3 sons stood there that day with the rest of the nation of Israel, afraid to bank their lives on the promises of God, refusing to go do what God had put in their path. And when David shows up that day, he, in his simple, childlike faith, can defeat that Goliath with a sling and a stone. David was not superior to Goliath because he was strong or because he had any superior intelligence. There was nothing special about David at all. In fact, the likelihood is that in human strength, he was below every other person that was there gathered in that battle that day. But he put his faith in God. And that was the difference between David and so many other people in his nation. And it was the difference right now between David and between Saul. Because Saul, losing his faith in God, starts going and doing things that God said not to do. And it turns out to be a complete disobedience for him. Okay, so here we are. This is the story. As Jesse comes, he first argues with God just a little bit, Samuel rather, about what, how he's going to get away with going and anointing a king, because Saul at this point has become so bad that Samuel believes that Saul would kill the prophet of the Lord that anointed him to be the king if he did anything against Saul. So God just gives him a little tip here. Just go do a sacrifice and call Jesse, and basically Saul's not going to know what is up. I want to notice something and I'll probably get more on this later, but one of the things that God is always looking for when he's looking for a person to do his work, he is looking for a person who will stay small enough. We will discuss that through almost every passage that we turn to today. Because what's going to happen here is Saul is anointed to be king over Israel by God. He's in that position. No human being has the right to disobey the authority of God or to put down the authority of God. David is going to need to be the king of Israel for many, many, many years while he is absolutely subjected as a servant to this wicked king, Saul. So Samuel's going to go and anoint David, and for many, many years, the only people in the nation that are really going to know that David has been anointed to be king will be his family. Because David's not going to do anything. David, though anointed of God, is still a little boy. And he is going to very soon become a servant to Saul. And Saul is going to try to kill him for many years. And David is going to stay with an attitude that you rarely ever see in a human being, where he can stay completely in servanthood to Saul, with a good attitude toward Saul, doing everything that he ever could do for Saul, in spite of the fact that Saul is bending every nerve that he has to kill David. So Samuel goes, he gathers together Jesse and his sons. And we don't know the rest of the story, but I happen to have grown up in a family where there was 7 children. And I happen to have been friends with other families where there was a bunch of children. And I have happened to see many other families where there was a bunch of children. And I noticed one thing that runs pretty commonly through about every family that you've ever met, and if you guys have met one that isn't this way, I'd be interested to meet them too. But about every family that you ever meet, one thing that runs fairly commonly throughout the family is that the children fight selfishly together about who gets something if there isn't enough. If it is going to be that somebody gets to go, one of the girls gets to go babysit for this family that they all like, they will fight over who it gets to be. If it gets to be that who gets to go do something special with mama at town, they will fight over who it gets to be. If there happens to be a really, really special boy come along, the girls may fight over who gets him. And the list goes on and on and on and on. When we were kids, we had a very, very strict judicial system in our family that was kid run. My parents had nothing to do with it, but it was fairness to the T. It had to be fair. If any of us did not get treated fairly, there was going to be trouble. And so we ran things ourselves. If something was given to the family, us older kids, the bad ones, us older kids, me and Tamia specifically, made certain that things were divided up evenly, that people had to take turns picking things. And we controlled it because it could not be that somebody didn't get treated right, specifically ourselves. I think I know what happened in Jesse's family. on this day. I think I know what happened. There was some chores that needed to be done. Somebody needed to watch the sheep. And all of a sudden, the family gets wind that Samuel is there, wants to do a sacrifice, and they've invited the family to come. I don't think we need the Bible to tell us what happened that day. I think that immediately the older children planned the day. And they said, I'm going. And everyone starts this little fight. And whether or not David just got put as the person who had to do the work, or he volunteered for it, we don't know any details right now. We're just making guesses. But after everything was said and done, there were 7 important sons of Jesse that should not have to do the work if Samuel was coming to do a sacrifice. And there was one unimportant son that would be happy to do the work because somebody had to. I hope you guys are listening now. Because there were 7 important sons that got rejected. And there was one unimportant son that got accepted. It always will be that way in God's book. It will always be that way. Nobody knows what's going on but Samuel. And Samuel doesn't even know what's going on. This is a very interesting passage. One of the things that you have to learn if you want to be a Christian, you have to learn what the word wait means. It's funny how sometimes God says, go do this, and he doesn't give you any information beyond. And everything that you can see with your eyes tells you that you are not capable, or at least very, very strongly do not want to do the thing that God says go do. And oftentimes God does not provide for the thing that he told you to do until you are there and needing it right then. There was a man we all know whose name was George Mueller, and he set out when he was a young man. Specifically, he wanted to prove to the Christian world who didn't believe God that God hears and answers prayer. And we happen to know that that man built buildings worth millions of dollars in our day's money, housed thousands of orphans, fed them all. He never lacked for anything, and almost the entire life that he lived, they lived on a day-by-day basis because God, in taking care of George Mueller, never saw fit to give him something that would give him anything to get comfortable in. It was a constant, non-stop life of prayer that he lived to do what he did. And so Samuel here is sent to go anoint one of Jesse's sons. Now, why didn't God just say, his name is David? Go find David and anoint him. Well, I can tell you one thing. There was going to be a book written that had a passage in it, 1 Samuel chapter 16, that was the word of God forever settled in heaven, that was not only going to show the fact that God chose David, but was going to show the fact that God rejected 7 other sons. And so Samuel is sent. No information. He tells Jesse to come and bring his sons. The sons come, and here comes the oldest one, Eliab. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's supposed to walk in front of Samuel. And Samuel's looking at him, and Samuel doesn't know what he's doing. Samuel's at the moment, he has a horn of oil with him. He's at the moment he's supposed to anoint a king, but he doesn't know what he's doing. Don't ask me why God leaves people hanging so much, but he does. Obedience is not because we know everything or have everything, it's just because we trust. It's what obedience is always based on. So here's Samuel standing here, and he feels like there's no way this could not be the one. Here's the oldest son of this man. He looks amazing. This has got to be the guy. And I don't know if he says this out loud when he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, or if that's what he thought in his heart. But at this point, when Samuel says this has got to be it, then God speaks. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. If there's anybody in this room who God has refused, it's not because of what you have done or what you have not done for God. It's not because of how good or how bad you are at life. It is because inside your heart you either have or you either have not put your faith in him and done what he said. So this man has refused. Well, here comes Abinadab, same thing. Then Shammah, same thing. And the sons continue to go past Samuel. And every time the son walks past Samuel, he has to say, the Lord hath not chosen this. The Lord hath not chosen this. The Lord hath not chosen this. And the last son walks by. Now Samuel doesn't know it. Samuel doesn't know Jesse. He doesn't know his family. He doesn't know anything about this situation. And he sits here as confused as so many of us are when we try to serve God. A little bit of confusion. We don't know where God is going. And he turns to Jesse and it's like, are these all your children? I'm supposed to anoint one of your children to be the king. And the Lord just rejected all of them. And Jesse says, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There are a whole bunch of passages that I would like to turn to that we can help put this chapter in the light of the Bible. And we'll begin at Matthew chapter 20. Let's just read from the beginning. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here idle all the day idle? Then said they unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now I want you to notice the last words of this last verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you go back to the 1 Samuel chapter 16, you will see exactly that. There was a whole family called to the sacrifice, but only one was chosen. Why are many called, but few chosen? If God calls many, but rejects most, what is the difference between those God chooses and those God rejects? Now, there are many passages in the Scripture. Of course, the entire Bible as a whole will tell us the reason for this. But specifically, we're going to look at a few. And what we're looking at right here in Matthew chapter 20 is we are looking at those who come to God on their own works versus those who come to God by faith. The first people that came to God in this story, or that came to this man who had a vineyard, he comes to them and says, go work in my vineyard today. And they, so they agree to work for a penny. Okay? I give you this, you give me that. I'll work for the day, you pay me. This is the basis of their relationship with this man. Nobody can approach God that way. Now, in the story of the laborer and the man with the vineyard, we have a situation on earth that is a legitimate situation. But we're applying this spiritually to those who come to God. And if you come to God and say, God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me, you're rejected right there. You don't get anything from God by bargaining. God, I'll live a holy life if you will take me to heaven. There are millions and millions and millions of people right now who are trying to get to heaven by being good, and God has rejected every single one of them. There's no need to sit and figure out if they made it or not. We don't have to balance their good works with their bad works. We don't have to figure anything out. We know for certain 100% every single one of them is rejected right now. They can't stand before God. And then there are those who God says, come and I'll do whatever is right. And they come to God by faith. In this story, they're representing those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ versus those who come to God through the law. And at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard comes to pay his servants. And these people who worked for 1 hour, the last hour of the day, all of them get a penny. And you can see the people waiting in line that were there first. Now they probably were sitting there thinking, why didn't we get paid first? We started first. We're tired. We need to go home. But they're in line. They're going to get paid last. And they're sitting there and they're looking at these people who worked only 1 hour and they're all receiving a penny. And their head is spinning and they're saying, now, if that man who did only that much gets a penny, I bet you we're getting 12 cents because we worked for 12 hours today. And the people keep coming, and they're all getting paid, and every person's getting a penny. And when these people get back to the man here who's doing the paying, they begin to complain. Now, something isn't fair here. That these other people got a penny who only worked for an hour and we worked all day with the sun beating on us. What are we getting a penny for? He says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And what happens in this story, in reality, in the kingdom of God, the last becoming first, they got saved. But the first last, they got rejected. Because many are called, but few are chosen. This is the doctrine of the New Testament throughout the entire Bible, throughout everything that we read about the gospel. If you are going to be in a relationship with God, it is going to be based on something that is not your own. It is going to be based on something other than an agreement. It is going to be based entirely on the work of Christ. And those who want salvation can come to God with nothing and say, I'm a sinner. Save me. And those people are chosen. The rest are rejected. We have the same story in Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in this story, the kingdom of heaven, verse 2 says, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he goes, and this king ends up pursuing one person after another, and over and over and over again, he's calling people to the wedding and they're refusing. They don't come. And so finally, all these people who he called and won't come get rejected. Then he calls another set of people, and this set of people come, but they don't all come the right way. Because one man, it says in verse 13, well, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This passage represents exactly the same thing that we are reading, that we just read in the 20th chapter. If you are going to come to God, it is going to be with God's gift as the only thing that you can claim. And this wedding garment represents what we get from Christ. The garment we get from Christ. It is not our own. It covers our own sin and brings us into being acceptable with God. Many are called, he says, but few are chosen. And if you want to come to God and you want to come on your terms and you want to make an agreement with God, and I don't care what your name is, you've been rejected. You've been rejected completely. Now, we understand these things, and we know this is what the Bible teaches. This is how you get saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to come to God with nothing but your sin as a completely worthless human being with no ability to do anything for yourself, and you're going to get mercy. That's how you're going to get saved. But you know, the funny thing is, while we understand that, that's the way of salvation, we oftentimes live our Christian lives after we're saved on the same basis with God. God, if you heal my son, I'll do this for you. Or if you give me a wife, I might even preach for you. Or if you do this for me and I'll do that for you. The fact of the matter is, God says, do that for me and whatever is right, I will give you. I'll take care of you. I'll do my part. You don't have to worry about my part. You just do your part. That's the basis that we serve God. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the most blessed passages in all the epistles of the whole New Testament. Is this passage in 1 Corinthians that helps us to understand how God does His work. Chapter 1, we'll read at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, in this passage here, we are not speaking specifically. Well, actually we are. We are speaking specifically of people in part of the passage. In another part of the passage, we're speaking specifically of things. And we look at God's choice as we go through this passage. If God says many are called, but few are chosen, what is the basis that He makes His choice on? Okay, here's how He chooses. "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." In other words, the people who have risen to the top of society, the people who have made it in the world, the people who are smart, the people who have gone somewhere in life, you look out in your church, he said, and you don't see many of those kind of people there, because God doesn't choose those kind. You know what? God calls all those kind. He doesn't choose those kind unless. There's a very simple way that God will choose those kind also. If they let go of everything that they can call their own in this world and bow down in front of the cross of Jesus Christ as a sinner just like everybody else, then those people can be chosen too. And that's why he didn't say there's not many. I mean, he didn't say there's not any in the church. He said there's not many. Because most of them are holding on to something that they own, rather than being nothing before God. But then he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Now that's a good one for us, because we oftentimes we look over the things that need to be done, the things that God has called us to do, and we say, how are we going to accomplish this in this situation? How are we going to do this? God said, do this. He hedged us in. He put us on a narrow path, told us no about most everything that we can see with our eyes, says he doesn't want any of the flesh in his work. He's narrowed the options that we have to use so narrowly. How are we ever going to accomplish this? And God says, don't worry. I use little things to accomplish big things. And he says, don't worry. I can use things that don't exist to bring down the things that do exist. So imagine one day that you're out there in the work of God and you need a whole bunch of something that this earth has never seen yet. God says, I don't care. I don't care if it exists or not. I can use things that don't exist. Oh. But here's the problem. I personally, I'm not talking about myself now, I'm talking for a bad Christian. I personally have done some studying on this subject, and I have found that such and such methods do not work. Well, I suppose that one of the methods that we have found that did not work to do the work of God was preaching. Actually, I know it is. Actually, the fact of the matter is, there's one thing in the most progressive churches that we do not want in the church, and that is preaching. We call these churches seeker-friendly. We try not to quote much of the Bible, because the Bible says things that are very degrading to humanity. And we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to drive anybody out of the church. Now, the Bible says that it's by the foolishness of preaching that those who believe will be saved. So what's happening in these churches where they kicked out the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and they have new people coming to church all the time and the church is growing and many members are added to the church? What's happening? Well, I can tell you one thing that isn't happening. Nobody's getting saved. All those people who are joining the church, they're not getting saved. Because God says he's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. They didn't have any. They never heard the gospel. So they're becoming a part of the social gathering that happens on Sundays, but they aren't becoming saved. So we aren't accomplishing the work of God by preaching because it drives too many people out of the church. We want to get more people into the church, so we're going to reject preaching and we're going to use contemporary Christian music instead. So what have we done? Well, I tell you what we just did. We just got rejected of God. That's what we did. We get lots of people into a building, but we don't get anybody into the church. Jesus doesn't see any of those people brought into his kingdom. They just get brought into a building that we're calling church. But they are rejected. Every single one of them is rejected. All over the nation today, people are turning their backs on the things that God says are the way to do his work because we find them not to work for us. And we say, this might have worked back in John Wesley's day, but it doesn't work today. We need new methods today. But all we get is rejection of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, God never did say that everybody you ever preached to would be saved. But he did say that if anybody ever was going to get saved, it was going to be through preaching. If anybody ever is going to get saved, it's going to be because they got face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, this doesn't have to be public preaching in a building. This can be the private preaching of any person here, one-on-one with any person anywhere, telling them the story of Jesus and the story of themselves, which they usually don't like so much. Because God says you're bad. He doesn't have any mercy at all. There's no hope for you. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing you can do for yourself to change the situation. You're bad and you are condemned. Standing before God, you are bad. But he did have his own son take your place on the cross, if you will receive it. Now, anybody who gets saved by any other method anywhere, anybody who gets Christianized by baptism, anybody who gets Christianized by joining a church, anybody who is good because they were raised in a good family and they were taught the Ten Commandments and they learned to be a good boy, anybody who has any of that kind of religion is going to hell. No, none of them are saved. None of them. I tell you, that's the only religion that exists in most of the churches that we know today. Because we have gotten rid of the Bible. Now let me tell you what God thinks of those people, those false prophets, those false preachers, those people who do not believe in sin anymore. Let me tell you what God says about them in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are missionaries and preachers and teachers in schools, and on and on and on the list goes, that have been rejected by God because they have not accepted the things that God says about them in their heart. And some of them are mightily successful. Some of them have mega churches, and some of them have risen to great fame, but they have been rejected. Many of them have been rejected, absolutely rejected from salvation, because they never understood the gospel. There's another group of them who actually bowed down before the cross of Christ and got saved, but departed from God's methods of doing his work. And they also have been rejected. I don't know how we can look at this passage in Samuel without saying, let's not let that be my family, let's not let that be my church. How can we look at a family of 8 sons and have God go down them one by one by one by one and say, I've refused him, I've refused him, I've refused him, I've refused him. Neither hath the Lord chosen this. I want to go to one more passage here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David recounts some of the things that happened in his life, as well as what God has promised about Solomon. It says in verse 2, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. You notice, David says he's given me many sons, but he chose Solomon to sit on the throne. Well, the fact of the matter is, we know from reading the rest of the scripture that most of David's sons were not just not chosen, but they were rejected. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. How many of you guys would like God to say that about your children? I've chosen him to be my son, and I'm going to be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know that when Solomon was chosen to be the king by God, he was anointed to be the king, and God comes to him in a dream and says, what do you want? Ask me anything, that I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon asked God for wisdom. And I can't quote his words right now. But he asked God for wisdom, and in his explanation to God for why he needed wisdom, he said he wasn't big enough to do the job. 3 chosen kings in a row we have here. Saul, David, and Solomon. All specifically handpicked by God to be the king. And every single one of them has exactly the same quality that we see when they are chosen of God. That they themselves are a humble little nothing, and that's what God wants. God is not looking for you to be able to do something amazing. He's not looking for you to be smart. He's not looking for you to be wealthy. He's not looking for you to make the right choices or to get into the stream when it's flowing fast. He's not looking for an arm that's strong that can do whatever. He's actually looking for somebody who absolutely knows and understands who they are before God and is just simply willing to put their faith in God because he can do anything. You know what that means sometimes? Sometimes that means you will walk away from an opportunity that the entire world will look at you and call you a fool for because it's not in the will of God. Hey, get this one. Do you know what this means to all you guys out there that are married to all the cranky women? It means you stay with your wife, even on the bad days. It means that if you are working a job that pays you a meager $10 an hour, and it's the best you've ever found, and somebody comes along with an amazing offer for you, they'll give you $35 an hour, but it requires you to work on Sunday because it's a godless company that doesn't care anything about God, you walk away from $35 an hour with an absolute despising of it, saying, I'll serve God for $10. If It means that the most amazing, perfect guy comes along and says, I want to date you, but God isn't the first thing in his life. You walk away, even if it means you stay single for your entire life. If the list goes on and on and on and on, the world is constantly coming and making its offers to us. But the choices that we make are always in obedience to God. And we choose to believe that God will accomplish with us what He wants to accomplish, whether we have something or whether we have nothing, whether we're smart or whether we're dumb. It makes no difference who we are or what we have. If we're in the will of God, is where we want to be. Those are the people that God chooses. And it is why it says over and over and over in the Scriptures, God calls many, but He only chooses a few. Because most people come to God dragging with them everything that they claim of their own. I have this great reputation. I am this great person. I am this amazing preacher. I am this rich person. I have these good works. I think I can actually do something in the kingdom of God with these things that God has given me, we say. And God looks down and He says, reject, 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 reject. Can't use any of that. Don't want any of that. I've got my own stuff. I'm using my own thing. All I want is somebody who is a little man who will stand before me in humility and accept that I'm his only portion in life. And He says that specifically in the 1 Corinthians where we read, where that last verse says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. At the end of the day, if anybody in this room is ever going to do anything for God, if you're going to be able to get to the end of your life or somewhere in your life and some man is going to be able to come up to you and say, wow, you did a nice job, that's what God doesn't want. He wants you to be able to say, actually, that wasn't me. God did that. Actually, I didn't have that ability or that gift. Actually, that was God's blessing. And so, the story goes on and on and on and on, and we see it over and over again throughout churches, throughout families. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people seek to please God, but they don't get into His method. They reject God's methods and they're immediately rejected. We have it in Cain and Abel, the first two boys that were ever born on earth. Abel comes to God with a lamb for a sacrifice. I'm a sinner, he said, with that lamb. I need something to take my place before God, he said with that lamb. I'm going to do things God's way. And Cain came. He was a good man. He didn't need anything to atone for his sin. He just brought God a gift. Vegetables. I bet you they were good too. God didn't want them. He was a good grower. But you know what eventually happened to Cain? When he brought the things that he, his own works, the things that he could do with him for of himself when he brought that to God, he came under the curse of God and God said, the ground isn't going to grow for you anymore. He was rejected. And hence we have the story here of David. He was accepted on the only basis that anybody will ever be accepted before God for anything, whether it's salvation or service. You will only ever be accepted of God when you are the little man, the man who doesn't have anything of his own to offer to God. That is what God says He accepts. That's how He chooses. And He's looking, when Samuel's looking at Eliab, and assuming this must be the next king, God says, no, I'm not looking at the outward things. I see the heart. I know inside how you feel and what you think. I know. I'm one of the only preachers left in the world that thinks this. That's probably wrong. There's probably a few here and there. I've only met a few. But if you don't want to accept your relationship with God on this basis, you may as well walk away from God, because there is no other basis. This is the only way to have a relationship with God. We will dismiss.